Please follow along in your Bibles as I read Hebrews 13, 7, and 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Would you please give me words from your Spirit, from your holy word in these two verses, Father, that would help us to have a right appreciation of our church leaders, but beyond that, as we look to them, to see that the one to whom they point is our greatest treasure. And so as we continue lives of worship, that we love and adore and worship, serve and look to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things for His glory. Amen. This is a unique sermon for me because I, preaching God's inspired word, have to, in the first part of our sermon, tell you to have a right perspective about me. Hopefully, as we go through that, me and those who have been your leaders in your history as a believer, hopefully, and I think this is what the text is telling us, that funnels, or the trajectory of that, goes to the one who is our greater treasure. But in this text, we respond in worship by remembering our leaders and looking to Jesus. Now, to use the same word, remember that this continues the idea of what acceptable worship looks like. So I want your eyes to go back, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. The author talks about this kingdom that we've received from God that can't be shaken, though He will shake everything else. And he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then I believe everything he tells us in Hebrews 13 is that acceptable worship. So last week we were in ways that we respond to God in this kingdom that can't be shaken and to the whole sphere of Hebrews, which is the superiority of Christ and who he is and what he's done. We respond in worship by loving, right? Remember that from last week. We love each other. We show hospitality. We remember those who are in need. We have the right perspective on marriage and love. And then we don't love things of the world because we have a surpassing love, which is Christ, which frees us from the love of money. Then the idea of responding in worship continues. And so, I think what the author is saying here is that these two simple elements in verses 7 and 8, that we remember our leaders and show them the proper honor, and then we have this perspective of the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is worship. Now, we don't think of the way we submit to and remember our church leaders as that. But I think that's what the author is saying here. If he is, indeed as I am interpreting this, using chapter 13 to show what it means to engage in appropriate worship. Now, we know that we can place too much emphasis on pastors or other influences. All of us have been guilty of that to some extent. But this passage indicates there is a proper and biblical appreciation and modeling for our leaders. And again, obviously, this is not talking about Mike Dunleavy, right, and Donald Trump. This is talking about your church leaders, and I'll get into exactly what that is in a minute. But even that proper honoring and appreciation and modeling finds its final focus in the one to whom they are to faithfully point. And I would say, I hope that that's what you see around here, not just in the 5 years I've been here, but in the 22 years Harold was here. And then even before that, some of you knew the pastors before Harold came. The application, again, of responding in acceptable worship to the superiority of Jesus. Again, that's what all of Hebrews has been about. And then receiving a kingdom that remains, that's 12:28, continues in how we view our leaders in church and how we view Jesus. So let me hopefully hurry through verse 7 so I can get to verse 8. Verse 7, as we continue to live lives of responsive worship, it is appropriate and beneficial to remember our leaders who point us to Jesus. Verse 7 says, we looked at it, remember your leaders, those who have been faithful in giving the gospel and scripture pointing to Jesus. This is specifically referring to those in authority in churches. And so I would say there is application for parents and Sunday school teachers and things like that, but you'll notice the combination of leading and speaking here in verse 7. Did you see that? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And so I would take this to mean those that God has appointed as pastors, as elders in the church. And it's interesting that those two things are put together, right? Leading and speaking the word of God, which does remind us that the predominant way that shepherding is done in the church, not that there are not other ways, such as visiting and things like that, the predominant way that leading is done in the church is through what? It's through teaching. It's through preaching. But it also reminds us, so having said that, I think that this is about your pastors. This also reminds us of any who have faithfully given us the word of God. And so the author's telling us to remember pastors, but it helps us to apply this in remembering anyone who has pointed our eyes to Jesus, whether it's our parents, whether it's a Sunday school teacher. You know, there used to be a Christian school here at the church building. Diana, did you go to that school? So maybe someone in that circumstance, maybe someone who's not necessarily your pastor at this church, but someone whom you've appreciated on the radio. We think of the John MacArthurs, the John Pipers, the R.C. Sproul's. I mean, those are the ones who've been the biggest influences on me. Maybe many others for you. Those who have faithfully loved the gospel, loved the word of God, and presented it to you faithfully, ultimately pointing to the one that that gospel and that Bible reveals. Now, what specifically does it mean to, as the word says, remember them? I think there are broad implications, so I'm going to give you four ideas here. Number one, don't forget what and who they teach. All right, so now it would be preposterous for me to think that week after week, Sunday after Sunday, you remember exactly what I teach on a given Sunday. Hopefully you would remember that at least we've preached through various books of the Bible. But even, you know, like the greatest expositor on this earth, the typical people in a church are not going to recall everything specific he has preached. But the collection of that week after week, the things that rise to the top, we are to remember what our pastors teach us. And then I think that helps us to remember whom they teach, the one to whom they are appointing. So I would hope that even if you don't remember what book we were in before we were in Hebrews, you should, right? We were in there for like 2 years, right? Genesis. And even if when we begin Philippians in a few weeks, you forget that we were in Hebrews, and even if you weren't around when we preached Habakkuk, whether we were in Genesis or Habakkuk or Hebrews or John or Ephesians or Titus, I think I've covered all the ones we've preached through since I've been here. You totally remember the one to whom your preacher was pointing. And the one whom he treasured and tried to reveal out of this book that reveals his glory and his redeeming work. So don't forget what and who they teach. Then also, I think, remember encompasses pray for them. Somebody said to me this week, thinking about all of the weight that has even been on the shoulders of me, and certainly we appreciated the deacons we have around here who give wisdom, but the weight that's been on my shoulders these past couple months as I try to make decisions, knowing that not everybody's going to agree with my decisions. And this person was saying, man, I don't pray for you nearly enough. So praying for those in leadership. And then verse 17 will actually talk about submitting to them. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Here's another way that remembering has broad implications. As the rest of verse 7 says, see how they apply the Bible, the gospel, and the centrality of Jesus to their own lives. The outcome of their way of life, as the verse says, and imitate their faith. So that's a way to remember them. You should see that this person who's standing in front of you week after week and shepherding you and saying, this is the one who is our treasure, you should see that their life matches up with their message. And then, and this is hard for me to say, but worship God. So we're talking about this scope of worshiping. Worship God as you thank him for them. And maybe this would make it that you're not thinking necessarily about your present teaching pastor, but maybe someone like Harold, who was here, Harold Lewis, who was here for 22 years and faithfully gave the word of God. Or, you know, the Lambs, who were in South Carolina for a while. Or, you know, various other ones of you who were in various churches. You know, I think of the impact of my father as my my dad, but then my pastor for 46 years, and then working with him. And those who have influenced our lives in those ways, specifically about the ones who were pastors of our churches, but I think the implications are for us thinking of others who've impacted us toward Christ and worshiping and thanking God as we think about his gift of them to us. Faithful leaders, and I think this is talking about specifically elders or pastors, faithful leaders are a demonstration of God's kindness. And probably all of us have either been in churches or seen churches where there are those who are not. Ann and Drew and I were watching this video this week called American Gospel. Anybody heard of the video American Gospel? You can find it on Netflix. Figured Daniel had heard of it. If you haven't watched it, I would really encourage you to. It's called American Gospel, and it's talking about false teachers who have the biggest churches in America right now, and you probably would know who they are, you know. And actually, the Bible tells you to call out false teachers, so I will say his name, the Joel Osteens of this world, and those who are part of the Word of Faith movement, and those who have these huge congregations, but are, in my opinion, missing out so much on the gospel that they are responsible for many, many people who will never be saved. And those are just the ones we know about, right? There probably are a lot of people at churches across America and across this world who are taking a false gospel to people and condemning them. And that's not even referring to people who may have the gospel right, but have moral failures and all of these other things. It can get ugly, can't it? And so we should be thankful to God for ones who are faithful in their lives and then faithful in pointing to Jesus. So remember them. And then notice what verse 7 specifically says about our church leaders, our pastors, our elders, that causes us to remember them. First, they lead us by teaching Scripture. Verse 7 says, those who spoke to you the word of God. This implies, again, the primary and essential method of leading in the local church. That's teaching. It also emphasizes the magnitude of what they do. They are speaking the word of God. What a sobering thing. It assumes that the recipients have benefited from the full and glorious revelation of God in his word. So the author is saying to the Hebrews, you've had people in your local church circumstance who have given you faithfully the word of God and the Savior that it reveals. It doesn't focus on skill as much as it does faithfulness and the exposure of who God is and what he has done. This is what we ultimately remember and appreciate. So as you remember them, what you are remembering is that they have given you the revelation of the greatest treasure in existence. They lead us by teaching Scripture. Second, their lives prove the authority and sufficiency of the Bible and the gospel. Verse 7 goes on, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It should be that, again, taking me out of the picture here, pretend that you've got another teaching pastor, it should be that we see their faith and that it's connected to the source in the next verse, Jesus. Jesus is ultimately our leader. We see that they really believe and apply what they proclaim. Jesus and the gospel is our only hope. Now notice, this is personal. Remember chapter 11, as the author kept saying, this person had faith, this person had faith, this person had faith? Well, unless you're way older than I think you are, you didn't know any of them. But you know your leaders. And they possess the same faith as Enoch and Abel and Abraham and all the rest of the ones that are mentioned in chapter 11. And so this is personal. You see how their lives prove the authority and sufficiency of the one that they proclaim. And then most of all, they point to Jesus. It is, after all, what does the verse tell us to imitate? It tells us to imitate their faith. So what does it mean to imitate their faith? And so certainly there's the walk of faith. But ultimately we know what faith is. It's trust. So imitate that. Imitate the trusting and the treasuring that they have in the one that they are proclaiming. Their faith is in Jesus. And so as you see that, hopefully as that impacts you, you are compelled to have the same trusting and treasuring of the one that they can't get enough of. And they can't get enough of proclaiming. I would have failed here as the teaching pastor at this church if I had not done that. Oh, brothers and sisters, all I want you to see, I don't want you to see my skill. I don't want you to see how well I dress. I don't want you to see how I can exposit a passage better than the John MacArthurs of this world, because I can't. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see all of the excellencies of his character, how he's perfect in all of them, and how he, as a man, perfectly kept the law that you and I can't keep. And I want you to see every week, every time we're together, and what we sing and what we preach and what we talk, that he hung on a cross bearing his Father's wrath so that the condemnation that you and I deserve can be averted from us as it was put on him as we trust him by faith and repent of our sins. I want you to see that, and I'm going to continue to want you to see that. It never gets old. We'll rehearse the same gospel and the same gospel giver over and over and over, for he is the one to whom we point. And I want you to imitate that faith. Now the word remember here could mean leaders who were martyred contextually or have died. So the author may be saying, remember those who you don't have now but did have. That may or may not be. But if that is true, it properly balances the weight of remembering we put on them in comparison to the one to whom they point, who is eternal and unchanging. And you and I, no, I mean, this church body is a perfect example of that, that you had a leader for 22 years who pointed you to Christ, and now he is dead. He's with Christ for eternity. And so every human leader we have will pass on. But there's one that the next verse demonstrates who won't. And before I get to that one, I hopefully that one has saturated point number one. Before I get to that, this does practically remind us of the importance of what lies ahead of this church body as we move toward having a plurality of elders. For the men who eventually will stand beside me as elders here in this church, this would apply to them just as well, even though they may not be preaching every week. So, boy, we've got to be serious and sober about the magnitude of this. Secondly, in verse 8, let me say number 1 again so that I can move into number 2. As we continue to live lives of responsive worship, it's appropriate and beneficial to remember our leaders who point us to Jesus. But so much more than remembering our leaders, we look to Jesus in responsive worship. Now, verse 8 does not tell us to look to Jesus, right? It just says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? There have been songs written about that. But the simplicity of the statement that he is unchanging certainly means that who he is and what he does is of surpassing value to us. And this is important for us to remember as we look at the ones that God and the author of Hebrews is telling us to remember. That infinitely beyond that is the value of our Savior. What do you love the most? All of the things of this earth, we sang about that, remember, with the song Turn Your Eyes, the things of this world in the song, they go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And that's a perfect encapsulation of what it means that all of the things of this world, whether they're relationships, whether they are literal things, are infinitely insignificant in comparison to the surpassing value of the one that Hebrews has demonstrated. Now, verse 8 describes Jesus's eternality, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His reliability. He can be counted on in all three of those spheres. And his unchangeability. The theological term for that is called immutability. He doesn't ever change. And he is behind any faithfulness in leaders. And he's better than them. And he's hopefully the focus of their teaching and lives. So this is a unique circumstance that I think can only happen in Christian circles. That you're told to remember your leaders, but the scope of you remembering your leaders is that they are decreasing and he is increasing. As John the Baptist even said. And, as I mentioned, if verse 7 is about leaders who have died, this contrasts with the one who remains. For indeed, you know, I'm thinking of even this church. When Virgil Redmond began this church body back in the 60s, and then Pastor Sanders was here, and Pastor Lewis, and then me, and there's another one I think in between there that I don't remember, but all the teaching pastors who've been here, they, as I mentioned, eventually are gone. But they ultimately are not the leader of a local church. Now, we know that theologically, right? But do we really practice the reality of that? That really, really, our pastor, our shepherd, our leader, the one to whom we look, is really Jesus himself. Which means that ultimately the leader of First Baptist Church of Port Nikiski since back in the 60s has not been Virgil or Pastor Sanders or Harold or Steve or the elders when we have them. It will always be Jesus. And he's the focus of the lives and teaching of the leaders, hopefully, and he's infinitely better. His love for you, brother and sister, never changes. His power to save never changes. Can you imagine the depth and the magnitude of that? That at the moment he said, "It is finished," all of salvation for everyone who will ever believe was accomplished. And the salvation that has brought you from death to life, demonstrating his power to save, is the same salvation that is available for all who will repent of their sins and put their faith in him. His power to save never changes. Leaders go away. Leaders will fail. Well, you've already seen my failures in 5 years. Now, I don't want moral failures, but you've seen times I've made bad decisions or preached a clunker of a sermon or whatever the circumstance is, not been as merciful as I should have been. All of those things. I've failed all of you in so many ways. But he hasn't. And he never will. He is infinitely desirable. Now, this verse seems out of place in this text. So I just want to kind of have your minds around it for where we will be next week. Because verse 7 is obvious, right? You respond in worship by remembering your leaders. And then verse 8 is like, okay, yeah, it's about the centrality of Jesus, which is always good to talk about. But then it talks in verse 9 about these diverse and strange teachings. It's just kind of a weird insertion of this verse into this text. But where we will be next week as we think about this reality that there is that there is false teaching that we need to not listen to, that we have a better altar than the priests who served on the Day of Atonement, means that this is perfectly in place, for it is the basis for everything around it. And as I said, we'll be here next week. This could be a transition to introduce false teaching in the next verses, which I think is really appropriate. For the author's going to say, don't abide by false teaching. And then when you think about verses 7 and 8, pastors who don't have false teaching, and the one who is the truth, who never changes, it's perfectly in place. Reliable leaders whom the Hebrews had looked to and magnified this Jesus, unlike where we will be in verse 9 next week, who teach diverse and strange teachings. Now, you've got 3 points there under number 2 on your sermon notes, and they're super quick, but hopefully this expands the magnitude of the reality that Jesus is unchanging. Why is there a focus on Jesus' unchanging nature in these three tenses? First of all, in the past, what does it mean that Jesus was the same yesterday? Well, in the past, Jesus existed. Every single one of us has had a beginning to our existence. Jesus didn't. He's always existed as the Son of God. Deity himself, the exact imprint of God's nature, as Hebrews chapter 1 says. He's always been. He also, in the past, created. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God created everything we see through his Son. That is marvelous to think about. You guys probably, if you follow me on Facebook, know that I've been really focusing these last couple weeks on taking pictures of different species of birds. So orange-crowned warblers and Swainson's thrushes and hermit thrushes, you know, besides the big ones, the eagles that I always take pictures of. It's just been fascinating to learn how to identify some of these little small birds and see the infinite creativity in them, the songs that they sing. And, you know, that's just birds, you know. those of you who love to go out and shoot black bears or sheep or goats or whatever the circumstance is, or our fishermen who you know, sit there on their boat and put their net out and thousands of pounds of fish somehow who have this programming to go back to where they were born after all these years in the ocean, they catch them. What an incredible world that demonstrates the creativity of the one who has not changed since then. So in the past he existed, he created. And also in the past, there was a time when not relinquishing one inch of his deity, he took on himself humanity. It's called the incarnation, when he stayed God but also became a man. And so in the past, he provided the scope of redemption, and that is always our treasure around here. He literally was born, and he literally lived a life never having one split second of a sinful thought. I want you to, again, to just let your minds go to the magnitude of what it means that for 30 some years a man never sinned. For you think about how often you sin yourself. I mean, we had a time of confession earlier in the service today when we confessed the sins that we have committed this week. Some that you would never want anyone to know about. Even if it was just thoughts in your mind. And he never did. He never sinned. And that sinlessness is vital to your and my eternal redemption. Because that sinless law-keeping of God's holy and righteous standard is our only hope for God accepting us. For God is a holy God who must judge all sin. And one of the glories of the gospel is that, you know, we kind of sometimes think that, yeah, God kind of just, you know, kind of turned his back on our sin. And he kind of like, yeah, okay, you've asked for mercy, so I'll just forget it. No, he judged your sin comprehensively in his Son. That lustful thought, that deception, that impatience, that anger, that losing your temper, all of it poured on the one who had kept the law on the cross in those hours by his Father. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that it was the will of the Father to crush his Son. And so he provided the scope of redemption in his life, but then also in his death on the cross, when he bore the penalty of all who would believe in him. And the plea goes out to everyone who's here, everyone who's watching on YouTube. If you've not trusted in that one who lived and died in the past so that you could be forgiven and redeemed and dearly loved and reconciled and given the Holy Spirit and every other benefit of salvation, the best of which is God himself, would you trust him today? Would you repent of your sins? And then for those of us who feel that that message gets old, oh, pray for greater capacities for that message to not get old, for he is infinitely worthy of us treasuring that thing he did in the past daily. So preach the gospel to yourself all of the time. Remind yourself that in the past, this unchanging one who is my treasure now lived and died and rose again in my place. That's what he did in the past. Today, he's the same yesterday, he's the same today. Today, right now at this very moment, he is your, if you have put your faith in him, he is your interceding high priest. His blood pleads at the altar. And that blood is effective. He intercedes on our behalf. And today he also is our treasure. Right now. Right now. The one who never changes is available for me to find all happiness and satisfaction. Boy, how much of that well do we dig? usually about an inch, right? But in all these things that we gather unto ourselves that we think are going to make us happy, there's one who is the fountain of living waters, who is infinitely satisfying. He says, I'm the bread of life. If anyone drinks of the water that I will give him, they'll never thirst again. And right now, that is accessible and available in you finding all of your satisfaction in this one right now. So today, he's the same. And then we can have confidence that in the future, he will be the same. He will be the same Savior forever. You think a million years from now, finally God will say they're righteous enough? It will only ever be for all of eternity that your safety is guaranteed in the righteousness and the sin-bearing and the resurrection of Jesus. So in the future, he'll be the same. He'll make all things new. The one who created perfectly, the one who provided redemption perfectly, will one day erase racial tension. He will erase viruses. He will erase all bad. And he will make all things new. That's what the end of chapter 12 was about when it talked about things being shaken and what can't be shaken remaining. He will bring us to himself, the one who's unchanging. When we talk about him being our leader and our satisfaction and our treasure and our Savior now and all of those things, and those things are absolutely real. And we know that experientially. But oh, it does not compare when one day the one who never changes, we will physically be with. That's why we think of Barbara Hemis and Duraney, our sisters who've died in these last weeks. I mean, brothers and sisters, think right now that they are with Jesus. Now that's the temporary state, but one day he will reunite our spirits and our bodies and we will literally be with the unchanging one forever. He'll bring us to himself and then he'll be our eternal treasure. Our capacities to grab all of these other treasures to ourselves will finally be gone and we will have the eyes to see that he is worthy of all of our love and satisfaction. And he will reign as king. When he wipes away all sin, he wipes away all tears from our eyes, and we reign with him. That's why there's a focus on his unchanging nature in these verses. And my meager attempts to present to you the one who is infinitely satisfying in how he saves, in how he sustains, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will generate in your heart such an insatiable appetite for him. That if you've been a believer for 40, 50, 60 years, you won't believe how clearly you see the infinite glories of Jesus now. So would the Holy Spirit do that in our lives? The one whose surpassing value Hebrews has been about. I mean, that's where we've been going in all of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Who has brought us into this unshakable kingdom. Is the center of our responsive worship. And so you respond in worship, all these ways that Hebrews 13 is telling us about, we respond by being captivated by the one who never changes. So as always, the message comes down, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, the message comes down to seeing and savoring him. The message comes down to seeing and savoring him. Would the Holy Spirit allow, as I've said several times already, greater capacities for that to be reality for all of us? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do that. Again, I'm grateful that the author in verse 7 does not say that we remember and appreciate our leaders based on their skill, because I'd be in bad shape. But I thank you that we have a Savior to whom we point, who is beyond our limitations in expression. So may our eyes, our hearts, and our affections be centered on simply him today. I pray maybe that you'd restore someone the joy of what the gospel is. I pray that you would bring conviction of sin as people see and savor the centrality of Jesus. I pray that we would respond in worship to the unshakable kingdom you've given us, to the superiority of Jesus, by loving and treasuring him even more than we have if we'd been a believer for a long, long time. All these things we ask in his saving, precious, glorious, satisfying name. Amen.